Well, good morning, everybody. So good to see you. Good to be with you. Just introduce myself to you. My name's David. I lead Grace Church across all three sites. I have just come down from our site in Midhurst. I've been having a great time up there in Midhurst this morning. And my reason for doing that is because I was meant to be in Midhurst this morning. I was meant to be here with you last Sunday, and my apologies for missing that. And I hear Joe did an outstanding job at about 8 hours' notice. So that's really good. But we had an excellent holiday away, really nice, relaxing time, just me and Ali. It was great. And I think I had too much swimming pool sloshing around in my head. I think that's what it was. Because as I came home on the plane, I was just thinking, oh, my ear's a bit sore. By that evening, I was in immense pain. Just an ear infection. But if you ever had an ear infection, you'll know a bit what that's like. But antibiotics are a wonderful thing. And I'm much recovered. I'm still a bit deaf. So if you want to heckle me from over there, that's fine. I just won't hear. Anyhow, we are in Joshua. And if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Joshua chapter 13. If you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, then you are more than welcome to do so. And all you need to do is put your hand in the air and we'll bring a Bible to you. And feel free to keep hold of that Bible and make it your own. Just write your name on it if you don't have one of your own. Good stuff. So, I have today the rest of Joshua. We're finishing our preaching series in Joshua today. We've roughly been taking one chapter a week. And last week, we had Joe. But the week before that, you had, I think it was Thomas, wasn't it? Looking at chapter 11. We've kind of been taking one chapter a week. But today, I've got the rest of the book. Chapters 12 to 25. No, I think it's only 24, isn't it? It's only 24. I don't know why it says 25. Yeah. Nobody spotted that in Midhurst. Not even me. So to 24, but we're not going to read it all. But I will read a bit of Joshua chapter 13. So do go there first of all. Let's read a few verses from there. Joshua 13, verse 1, says this. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. And there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains. All the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites from the Shehor, which is the east of Egypt, northwards to the boundary of Ekron. So it goes on with lots of places I can't pronounce. Verse 6, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Misrapoth Maim, even the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. And with the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites, they received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. So they all got their allotted inheritance. Now we perceive people's age in a very relative way, don't we? So policemen are looking younger all the time. I happen to catch some of the test match highlights. Anybody watching the test match? And as the two English batsmen came out to bat, I thought, they're just letting 8-year-olds in the England cricket team these days. Now, is that a sign of my age? Yeah, I think it probably is. I feel pretty old and decrepit this week that has just gone by and feeling very sorry for myself. Feeling pretty old and worn out. And I know that students, kids of my kids' age, they look at me and think, wow, you're old. But I have to say that Ali and I went to a concert a few weeks ago. And it was a George Harrison tribute band down in the Regis Centre in Bognor. And I have to say that we decreased the average age of the audience significantly. And as I was sat there looking around me, I at that moment, I felt quite young. If a little bit of a sad case, but I did feel quite young. I went to see my granny recently on the Isle of Wight. And when I was telling my younger colleagues in the church office about this beforehand, they almost fell over with surprise that I should still have a granny who is still alive. So that made me feel quite old. But as I went into her nursing home, and one of the staff there knocked on my granny's door and said, "There's a nice young man here to see you." So that was okay. It's all relative. And this passage in Joshua, it does make me smile, because it opens with the uncreated God of the universe, the Ancient of Days, saying to Joshua, "You are very old." And I'd have been like, "Well, rude." If God thinks you're old, you are old indeed. These closing scenes in Joshua, they take us right up to the end of Joshua's life, when he was an old man. And we've been working our way through the Old Testament book of Joshua, as I said, roughly a chapter at a time. And now we're just going to look at the rest of the book. And this is mostly spent with the detailed allocations of different cities and different towns and different regions to the different families and tribes of Israel. And it can seem like the story gets a little bit tedious and boring at this point. What we have to realize is this is what it was all about. This is what it was all for. This was the land being given to the people. And it marks another transition in the history of the Israelites. Let me just explain that quickly. We started this series with the first chapters of Joshua, perhaps chapters 1 to 4. And Joshua and the people were outside the promised land, and several chapters were given over to the process of them actually getting into the land. That was the entering the land phase. And then, having crossed over from the Jordan, the real conquest began and the battles of Jericho and Ai, and this was the season of them taking the land, which is the title for our series, Taking the Land. But up until now, they had been one group of people going around together with one army under one leader, Joshua. But now they were entering a new season. A season when they would settle down in their own towns and their own cities and work out for themselves how to farm the land, how to run their own communities, how to live life. Now they were entering a new season, you'd call it inhabiting the land or living in the land. There was something of a coming of age for the Israelites as a nation. It was a sign of their maturing. And there is a maturity in our Christian walk that God wants for you and for me. And growing in Christian maturity is a process that we should all be on. It is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Ephesians 4 talks about the Holy Spirit working in the church and how he works to bring us all to maturity. It says, then we will no longer be infants. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. It's natural and normal to want to grow in maturity as a Christian. And so the whole Christian life is a development process, discipleship process. These final chapters in Joshua show us what it means to be growing in maturity as God's people. And there is a challenge for each one of us in there. The challenge is to find an answer to the question, what does Christian maturity even look like? And how do I apply that to my life? How do I make sure that I am pursuing and leading into maturity? So I just want to give you three things. Out of these chapters, there are three signs of maturity. The first would be this. Leading yourself. So there's a clear shift that happens in these later chapters of Joshua in the way that Joshua leads the people. And it's not surprising, is it? He was getting old. At the start of the story, the people, they all look to Joshua for every detail, every battle. They wouldn't know what to do otherwise. They're just kind of, and they're waiting to be told. And so they did what Joshua told them to do when he told them to do it. And now there's a shift that takes place. At the start of chapter 13, there was still land to be taken. And Joshua began to allocate portions of the land to each of the tribes to live in. Now in chapter 17, which I haven't read, but it's there. One of the tribes, Judah I think, they came to Joshua and they said, have you seen how many people are in our tribe? We need more space. But this time, Joshua didn't say, well, okay then guys, follow me into battle, here we go. No, this time his message was different. He said, well, you know what to do. Actually, a bit tongue-in-cheek. He says, well, if you're so numerous, you shouldn't have any trouble overcoming your enemies and taking more land. And you see the same thing in the next chapter, in chapter 18. Joshua looked at all the people. They were just kind of sitting around, waiting for his lead. And he said to them, in verse 3, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land, which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? See, the message was now, you know what to do. Get on with it. Put it into action. Essentially, be self-motivated, be self-led, lead yourself. And this is a sure sign of developing Christian maturity, when you don't wait around for someone to tell you in detail how to live the life that pleases God. Rather, you know what to do. And you do that out of your own love for Jesus. You are motivated to do it. Let me tell you, first of all, what I don't mean. And then I'll tell you what I do mean. See, first of all, what I don't mean is that we scrap all leadership. We're just going to lead ourselves. Yeah, every man for himself. We should forget having elders. Actually, there's an upside to that. That'd be all right. But, no, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we scrap all elders, basically do our own thing, lead ourselves. That's not what this is saying. This is not what Joshua is teaching. And when Joshua had died, God quickly raised up judges to lead the people. In the New Testament, we're told to appoint elders. I'm not saying that the church doesn't need leaders. Every team needs a leader. Also, I'm not saying that we should, yeah, keep the leaders in place, but kind of decide whether we want to submit to them or not. And basically, it's now optional. We can decide if we want to do that thing or not. Being self-led is not some kind of license to be selfish or independent or me-focused. Biblical submission is a beautiful thing. It's demonstrated for us in the Trinity. And you should actively seek out every opportunity you can to submit to authority, because every time you do, you become a little bit more like Christ. So if this is not teaching anarchy, and it's not teaching selfish independence and lack of submission, what is it teaching? Well, what I'm saying is that as you grow as a Christian, you should quickly and increasingly lead yourself along a path of godliness. And less need someone to show you every step of the way. That's what we should aspire to. 1 Timothy 4 verse 7 says, have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Who's in charge of your training? You are. Train yourself. And you know that scripture, getting into scripture takes a bit of work. Understanding scripture takes some effort, but it's good training. That's your training ground. Starts with reading the Bible. And if you don't understand something, tussling with it and reading other stuff and researching it a bit and working out what the questions are and going and asking someone. We disciple one another, but your discipleship starts with you. Secondly, it means learning to live by faith. Learning to live by faith is something that you grow in. It takes training. But only you can do that. You might start at the very beginning just kind of believing God with something. I don't know. He says in his word to forgive that person. That's going to be the best thing for me to do. Do you know what? I'm going to trust him. I'm going to try it. I'm going to see what happens. And so you take him at his word. And then maybe you try something different. Maybe you trust him with your finances. And you're generous with your giving. And it's a faith step. And you're going to see if God will provide. And see if God will increase your blessing. And let God prove himself. You're learning to walk by faith. If you train yourself to believe God and take him at his word, then when he reveals some amazing plan for your life, you are ready to say, okay, God, you have never let me down. I've tested it. Trained myself. Let's do it. I've confidence. There were enemies that were still living in the land of Israel. There were battles still to be fought, and there will be battles in your life too. But if you have trained yourself to walk in faith, you won't just crumple at the first obstacle. You won't just start to believe lies and make dumb, ungodly choices. Like the Israelites in their towns and cities, you know what to do. I've loved this Joshua series. I don't know how you've found it. I've really enjoyed it. I hope you've got something from it along the way. In many ways, I find I don't want to move on. It's a bit like when you read a good novel and you get to know the characters and you get to know the kind of world that they live in. And when you get to the end of that novel and you close the book, and it's almost like a little bit sad, isn't it? You think, oh, I'm going to miss those people. It's a bit crazy, but you know, there's a little bit of you in there that wants to stay in their world. And I kind of feel that a little bit. With Joshua, every week we've been in Joshua and we've been asking the same question. You've hopefully noticed. What is the ground that God has got for you to take in your life? What is the ground that God has for you? And I love it when people have come up to me over these weeks and they've said, David, God has given me a chance to spend time with this person, or this opportunity has opened up for me to talk about Jesus. This is my bit of ground. I feel this is the ground that God's got for me. And I think, fantastic, you've got it. I think, actually, in some ways, this has been a culture-shifting series for us as a church. I think it has. It's kind of got under our skin. It's great. The proof of that will be whether you are now able to lead yourself. Because next week, and next term, and 3 years from now, God will still have ground for you to take for Jesus in your life. But we won't be in Joshua every week. We won't be asking the same question, encouraging you to take the land. Joshua said, you go find the people now. You know what to do. And I guess at the end of this series, I would just want to encourage you with the same thing. Lead yourself. Find the motivation within yourself to finish the job. We've settled here in this part of West Sussex. We've arrived here in Chichester. But all around us, there are people who need to know the love of Jesus, but are held captive to sin. Let's keep taking the land. Let's finish the job we've started. Of course, the very first step training yourself in godliness is to be filled with the Spirit. I remember starting my university degree course back in the day, a few millennia ago. We were all given a card that worked the photocopier in the library. You needed this card. And we all needed to take the card to an office, pay some money, and have it charged up with credit. That's how it worked. So on the first day, there was a queue of people standing outside the office waiting to get their cards charged up. But I noticed that some people were not there. They didn't bother. I guess they were going to try to complete their degree course without using all the resources of the university library. It was a dumb plan. Well, towards spiritual maturity, step one has to be to charge up your card. Be filled with the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit that leads to the character of God being developed and outworked in your life. So don't miss that important step one. Okay. So firstly, Christian maturity looks like leading yourself. Secondly, a transition to maturity means knowing how to rest in the grace of God. Now, I don't just say this because I've just been on holiday. I think this is important. Last time I was in Joshua with you, I looked at the successful battle of Ai. Do you remember that? Which had followed the disastrous, unsuccessful battle of Ai. And you remember the difference between those two battles was that in the second battle, the successful battle, the Israelites were now walking in the grace of God. And we looked at what that means for our lives. There is another important grace message that comes out of these last chapters of Joshua, which is to do with resting in God. A mature disciple of Jesus knows what it means to rest in God. I want to try and explain that from Scripture. It's a little bit teachy. Okay, you ready for a little bit teachy theology? Just hang on to your seat and then I'll come back to you in a moment. It starts all the way back in Genesis, right? God created the world in 6 days. But on the seventh day, he rested from his work. And he blessed that day, and he made it holy. And then when God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, the fourth commandment was, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. God's people, in their normal lives, were to model the cycle of their week on God himself, including work and rest, keeping the Sabbath holy. Holy does not specifically mean going to church on a Sunday. It means that taking rest from your work is itself a holy thing to do. But what's this got to do with Joshua? Well, right through the Bible, the Israelites coming into the promised land is described as the nation coming into their rest. Throughout this preaching series, we've been looking, haven't we, at what it means to take the land. And as you present Jesus and you share his love, you're pushing back the forces of evil and you're battling the enemies. And we've naturally presented this land as a place of battle and conquest. And the book of Joshua does that for us prophetically. Particularly as the people take Jericho and Ai, it's conquest. But that's only half the story. The land is not only a place of inheritance, it is also a place of rest. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 9, God is talking to the people before they have entered the land, and he says, you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you. Back in the first chapter of Joshua, Joshua said, remember the words that Moses commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. And then as the people began to take possession of the land throughout the book of Joshua, it's kind of split into sections, and every section ends with this phrase, and the land had rest from war. Chapters 11, 14, 21, 23. There are battles and then there is rest. Now in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews says that God's promise of rest for his people was not finished and forgotten and fully done with in the time of Joshua. He says that his promise of rest still exists for his people. Let me just show you the verse. Hebrews 4:7 says this. For if Joshua had given them rest, sort of finally, as a done deal, God would not have spoken later about another day, which is today. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Now, okay, back in the room. Now I've done. All right. I've just taken like a big sweep of scripture there. The important conclusion for you is this. Just as Joshua and the people found rest in the promised land, God wants you to find rest in Jesus. Now, this does apply to you when you die, when you go to be with Jesus, and I don't know if, well done those of you who managed to get to John Salmon's funeral on Thursday, Thanksgiving. I just found it such a moving time, and I especially thought, I'd just been up in Midhurst, it's just to be preaching there without John's smiling, encouraging face kind of egging me on as I was preaching. Oh, it was quite moving, really. I'm really going to miss him. But he's with his Lord now, and he is resting in peace. And so there is an application to this, which is final when we die. But it is also a hallmark of Christian maturity that you know how to rest in Jesus right now. This applies to you in three ways. Firstly, it means this. It means don't try to earn God's love. Simply receive it. There is a settled contentment that comes from placing your hand in the hand of the Father. And he says to you, be still. Know that I am God. Sometimes we can be so bad at receiving God's grace, somehow still believing in the back of our mind that we need to work for it. We need to hold on. We need to strive. We need to hang on to God's love to keep it. Now, this is what Hebrews was teaching in Hebrews 4:8. It's saying it's not by your works, it's not by your efforts that you obtain anything from God. You need to receive your salvation by faith as an entirely free gift. Stop struggling and striving for God's affection and acceptance. To know that you are in the Father's hands, safe and secure, forever accepted and loved, is to know the rest that God has always promised his people. That's what Hebrews teaches. Secondly, trust God enough to build rest into your life. This whole concept of rest for God's people is built on the principle of the Sabbath, which has its roots in creation, has its roots in God himself. And there is a Sabbath rest for God's people. Let me ask you, are you taking enough rest in your life? It's a serious question. There is, it seems, an increasing pressure within our culture to be working harder and harder. The employee that comes in and does extra hours at the weekend and only takes half his annual leave, he's seen as the real hero for the cause. Now, of course, we're meant to work. Work is a gift from God. God rested on the seventh day. He didn't work for 6 days. So work hard. But a sign of maturity in Christ is not only being diligent with your work, it is being diligent with your rest. If you can't find time to switch off from your work and do something different for at least a day a week, then there is a striving in you that is not from God. Or maybe work has become an idol for you. Or maybe you are giving into a fear of not making the grade, or not looking good enough, or not comparing well against your peers. Or maybe there is a lack of contentment in you, and you're striving for better pay and a better life. And God would say, come on, my grace is sufficient for you. There is a balance of life that mixes faith with the one hand and a relaxed contentment on the other. And just maybe for some of you, you need to hear the voice of the Father in this, saying it's okay to rest, it's okay to ease back. As we go into this summer and things do tend to quieten down a bit, and there's time. Just whatever you do, take time to relax, to recharge. Spend time with God. Spend time with your family. It's good to rest. Rest in the grace of God. And then thirdly, to rest means to trust God and be content with the allocation of your life. These chapters of Joshua contain pages and pages of detailed description of the allocation of land to each tribe. Let me give you one example. Joshua 19, verse 35. Here's a memory verse for you. It describes some of the allocation to the tribe of Naphtali. It says, the fortified towns were Zidim, Zer, Hamath, Rakath, Kinnereth. Thus saith the word of the Lord. There are so many towns and villages described there. The vast majority of them are not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. And we have no idea where they are today. And yet they are significant enough to be recorded in Scripture. These were real places for real people. And they settled there and they led real lives. That town of Zidim was God's gift to them, and they settled there. God has an allocation for you in your life. And it may be bigger and better than some people's, but it may be smaller and seemingly less significant than others. Your land will include a level of wealth, a level of health, a level of complexity of life. It will include different opportunities to serve him, different levels and areas of gifting from somebody else. But God wants you to rest in your allocated land. Be content with what God has given you. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, Paul is talking about people whose main priority was to better themselves in life. And he says in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Pursue godliness, grow in maturity, but rest, be content in the hand that God has given you. And that combination is enormous gain. It's all part of resting in the grace of God. Okay, finally then, as I finish, what does Christian maturity look like? Growing in maturity means that you recognize all the distracting and false gods of the society that you live in, but you choose, as an act of your will, to serve the one true God. The very last thing that we have recorded that Joshua did before he died, in chapter 24, it's the last chapter, not 25, 24. He gathered all the people together at Shechem and he told them the story of how God had brought them to that place. And in case anyone had forgotten, he reminded them how God had been with them every step of the way up to that point. He started with the promises that God had made to Abraham at that very location, and then how God had delivered them out of Egypt, how he had got them safely to the promised land and then enabled them to cross over the Jordan, how he had delivered enemy after enemy into their hands and even rallied natural forces like wasps to fight on their behalf. It's a bit mysterious, but it's what it says. And then after recounting all this wonderful history of God's faithfulness to them, he poses the people a very sobering question. He says, are you going to remain faithful to God? Or are you going to turn to the false gods of the peoples that we have conquered? Let me just read a few verses from chapter 24. Verse 14, Joshua says this, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the false gods your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When Ali and I got married, which was 23 years ago, you can whistle. I put these words from Joshua into my marriage vows to Ali. In fact, I combined it with some words from Psalm 119 and said this. I said, I have considered my ways and examined God's word. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Ali actually responded, for what it's worth, from words taken from Ruth. Your people will be my people, your God will be my God. This was a sober commitment moment for the people of God. It was a coming of age moment. They wouldn't have Joshua around to tell them what to do each day. They needed to decide for themselves which God would they serve. When Joshua said, choose this day whom you serve, he was being a bit ironic. He was saying, if you won't serve the Lord, who has proven his faithfulness again and again to you, then you'd better choose from one of the Muppet gods from around here. Are you going to choose blind and pathetic, or maybe dumb and powerless? I don't know, you choose. And the same choice is presented to you this morning. Will you serve the one true, faithful God? Or will you serve the dumb gods from the land you live in? It's so important we recognise the gods of our age. A god is anything that you place an unhealthy level of reliance in. Anything we willingly yield to and give authority to in our lives without any concern for what God would say on the matter. So ultimately, it is anything that you worship more than you worship God. By which I mean that you give it a higher value. Anything in your life that you make offerings to instead of God. By which I mean that you spend all your money on it and all your resources goes on it. It's anything that you serve in place of God. By which I mean that you don't devote the lion's share of your energy and your resources to it. Earlier in this series, we looked at some of the giants in our culture. And these are things that try and tell us that the gospel has no right to be proclaimed today. And there's a little bit of overlap here, but I think this is more personal. This is more alluring. These are things that catch your eye and are appealing. You want to live for Jesus. You want to follow his path for your life. And then you spot something over there. And I'll just go and have a look. And before you know it, you're going this way. And you forget the path that God had for your life. Now you will know what you find more alluring than Jesus. What takes a higher priority for you over serving God? You'll give God so much, but only after you've served all these other needs and gods. See, in our day, top of many people's list is some sort of leisure, I think, the leisure God. It's a good thing to have leisure activity in our life. It's God's gift to you. But how much do you invest in that part of your life compared to how much you invest in your relationship with God? Do you come to church only when it's raining? And there was nothing better to do that day. You think, oh, okay. Oh. It's the leisure God. It's big in our culture. And then there's the work God. I know what this one feels like. Every morning, I try to start each day by reading something from the Bible. Not on Saturdays so much, but weekdays and Sundays. I try. And I sit down on the sofa with my Bible to do that. And usually my laptop just happens to be there. Do I, A, ignore my laptop and open my Bible? Or do I, B, reach my laptop and quickly check my emails first? I really wish I could say the answer was A. Sometimes, not always. It's a work, God. Do you live for Jesus as long as it doesn't get in the way of your work? Oh, I can't lead a life group. No, I'd have to give up on all that overtime. Or whatever. What about the relationships? God hasn't made you to be an island. You are meant to be emotionally vested in the people that God has put around you. And those that are closest to you, of course, you feel most committed to. And that is right. But who do you love more? Them or God? If you are sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, then I can guarantee you it's because you are serving the relationship God. If as a Christian you believe that the best plan for your life is to go with an unbelieving man or woman, then something has displaced your Father God from his rightful place as Lord in your life. It's the relationship God. Even family we can place above God. For example, when pleasing mum and dad becomes the most important thing, or when we couldn't possibly deny our precious son his football lessons in order to engage with church, that it's the relationship God. And then there's also the possessions God, the pleasure God, the political cause God, the environmental cause God. And probably many more besides. Joshua says to you, if you are not going to serve Yahweh, you had better choose which of these no-hope gods you are going to serve. And this was just having reminded all the people everything that the one true God had done for them. Don't forget who you are in Christ. God is the creator of heaven and earth. And yet before he put one atom together with another atom, he had planned your life. He decided what you would be like, what you would look like. He shaped your character with your strengths and weaknesses. He decided where you would live and in what era of time. He recognized that sin would break your relationship with him, and so he sent his son Jesus to this earth. Jesus died for you. He paid the ransom price for your sin. He cancelled your debt before the Father. He came into your life and called you to himself. He made you spiritually alive so that you could reach out to him. He gave you his spirit, guaranteeing that you will be his forever. And you will reign with him in glory for all eternity. And then there are the details of your life. How he has provided for you and been faithful to you. How he has blessed you. How he has partnered with you. And you're thinking, hold on, let me just choose a God. Which one? Verse 16, the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. And in a bizarre twist, Joshua replies, well, you can't do it. But they say, no, we will. We will serve the Lord. If you look into the next book of the Bible, into Judges, what you see is that all those people who were with Joshua there were indeed true to their word. It was the next generation who grew up after them who only had the stories to go on rather than their own experience of walking with God. They abandoned God and worshipped all these local idols instead. It's a mark of Christian maturity, a mark of having walked with God through some challenges, that you can recognize the gods of this age that we live in and still say with utter determination, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As we finish this term, we get into the summer, we look forward to the coming season. We're going to be preaching through some parables that Jesus told over the summer. Looking forward to that. But let's keep this big question from the book of Joshua front and center in our minds. What ground has God got for me to take for Jesus? What ground has God got for us as a church? God has spoken promises over us, and there is a difference between simply hearing those promises and actively, in faith, stepping into them. And that's what Joshua has shown us. We can sit around, we can talk about the land, we can wander around in the desert like the generation before, or together, you and me. we can take the land that God has prepared for us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't we come back and worship our God? Perhaps the band could come up. Why don't we stand together? And I'm just going to pray. Just in this moment, and it's quite a twilight zone between preach and singing, why don't you just be with God in this moment. Don't let the word fade away. Just let it find its place in your heart, in your life. Just ask the Spirit to come and fill you again, to be near to you, speak to you. Maybe he would just shift your priorities a shade. It's in the area of your own personal discipleship. You think, oh yeah, I need to make choices and decisions here. It's my maturing. It's my maturity. It's up to me. Just shift your priorities. It's in the whole area of rest. Just think, yeah, actually, I need to just pull back a bit to make sure I'm resting. In the area of your devotion to God, just let the Spirit just speak to you, put his finger on your life. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your wonderful grace. As we've looked through this amazing, mighty book of Joshua, and we've seen the conquest, the exploits, the challenges of God's people, Lord, we are delighted to say we are your people in this generation. And I pray that you would walk with us here in Chichester in 2017 in no less a significant way to that we read of in your word. I pray that you would use me in my life. I thank you for your wonderful grace that has caught me up in your eternal plans and purposes. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the plan you have for my life. Thank you that in you I am victorious. And I just pray, oh God, that we would know great advance for your kingdom in every person's life. Whatever the challenge, whatever the ground that stands before us, Lord, would we know advance? Would we know breakthrough? Lord, would we see fruit for your kingdom? We just receive from your Spirit, Lord. I just feel a joy welling up inside me. God, we love you. We love your plans and your precepts. Be glorified amongst us, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing as we finish.